Book of Matthew, chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16 this evening. A little bit of a sister passage that is found in the book of Mark that we looked at this morning in Mark chapter 8. You say, what is a sister passage? It means it's talking about the same event. The words are very similar. It's just referring to a different way that the writer saw and heard what was being said that day. Matthew chapter number 16 tonight. Matthew chapter 16 tonight. Title of this evening's message is A Life Worth Living. A Life Worth Living. This morning we looked at that passage of scripture where it talked about what profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul. We talked about how that is really a life that's not worth living, how it's living for the wrong thing. And I want to encourage you tonight, there is a life that is worth living. And here in Matthew chapter 16, we see Jesus Christ's perspective about it. But I'm sure we've all been around people before who talk about the quality of life versus the quantity of life. The quality of life versus the quantity of life. And usually when you hear someone like that, it's someone who's maybe up in age, a little bit older, and dealing with a certain sickness, maybe terminally ill, know they're not going to get any better, and know that they're saying that their quality of life is no longer what they think it should be, and they no longer think their life is worth living. And I can understand that perspective, and even Mrs. Layton, I saw her a number of times before she passed away, but about 9 days before she passed away, Miss Leah told me, she said, I'm ready to go home and meet my master. And, you know, sometimes more people understand it better than doctors. And doctors didn't think she was going to go that quickly, but she knew it was getting, time was getting near. And I said to her, I said, do you really think you're that close? And she made a statement. She said, either I want him to make me feel better or take me home because I don't want to live like this anymore. And pretty much what she was saying, the life and the quality of life she was having was not anymore something she desired because of how much pain she was in. And tonight I want to try to preach a message about a life that is worth living. I've also sat and listened to people that make a similar comment, but for a different reason. Sometimes because of sin and sometimes because of a living for self, people have caused their lives to go so far the wrong way and they live apart from God. They come to the moment in time where they say, this life is no longer worth living. And even we probably all know someone who has someone personally that's taken their own life. And there's some points where people come to the spot and say, this life is no longer worth living. Tonight, I want you to understand as a Christian, as a believer in God, He tells us there's a life that's worth living. And I like to look at that just a little bit today in this passage of scripture, give you some encouragement, and then end with an example that has a little bit to do with Christmas, and end with an example about how life, this life that's worth living, has a purpose. But before we get to that, first thing I want you to understand, the life worth living begins with Jesus Christ. The life worth living begins with Jesus Christ. Fantastic passages of scripture here, something that's pretty familiar. I'm going to set the scene a little bit, but our main focus is going to be found in verses 23 all the way down to verse number 28. But we're going to start in verse number 13. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he is getting near to the time where he's going to give his life for mankind and for sin. It says in verse number 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Jesus is trying to make the people, these disciples, understand what they believe. And then he's going to teach them some principles. He says, he saith unto them, but whom? He directs it. These are just to the 12 disciples. But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, this is just a little side note here. It is God the Father that reveals our need, and He sends His Holy Spirit to show us our need and convict us of our sin and show us that we have a need of a Savior. And sometimes we like to try to be the convicting agent. It's God that draws people. It's the Holy Spirit of God that convicts people. We leave things in His hand. We do the work and we let God bring the increase when He chooses to. Verse number 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And you remember this statement. Some people have been confused about this verse. He says, thou art Peter. He's looking to Peter and he's pointing to Peter. And then he says, and upon this rock, he points back to himself. Upon this rock, he's referring to himself, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And then he begins to tell them something that Peter does not like. I'm sure none of the disciples enjoyed hearing this. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. See, Jesus is here and he's telling him that he is going to have to die, that he's going to be buried, and that he's going to raise again. Very clearly tells them that ahead of time. But they weren't interested in hearing the whole story. They only heard the portion of it. And Peter responds and says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, obviously, Peter is not Satan here, but it's the thoughts that Satan has placed inside of his mind. And this is interesting. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. See, Peter was only caring about his flesh. Peter was only thinking of that moment and that time, how much Jesus could help them. But Jesus had came for another reason. Verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now here's the life that's worth living. For whosoever will save his life, that means keep it for himself, care only about the things that he cares about and what his flesh cares about, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, which means be willing to give our lives over to him, shall find it. And these verses are a little bit different than what we read this morning. Same message. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. And believe me, there is a life worth living, because someday we'll be rewarded for the things we've done. Verse 28, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And in the next chapter begins talking about the transfiguration. I think that's what the reference there is to the last verse, but I just want to make sure you understood that as we close out the chapter here. Let's have a word of prayer, and then let's look at this thought. A life worth living. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, we're thankful for today. Thankful for your word. Sometimes your words are so straight, and Lord, they are so convicting, we don't think that we can live them. But Lord, in your word, you tell us that there is a life that's worth living. That if we will lose our lives for your sake, God, then we will truly find a life that's worth living. Lord, if we'll learn to follow after you and deny ourselves, Lord, then we'll see that life that's worth living. Lord, I pray tonight that you work on our hearts and our minds. Help us to see truly what it means to live a life that is spirit-filled and one that is worth living. Lord, speak to our hearts in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's some thoughts, and it's pretty simple. First thing is, the life worth living begins with Jesus Christ. It begins there, and it ends there. The life worth living, it starts with Him. Without Christ, there is not a life that's worth living. So where do you see that? We mentioned this morning about Judas, who it said it had been better for that man if he'd never been born. He says, his life, if he is going to die without Christ, it's better if he had never, ever lived. Acts 3:16 says, and his name through faith and his name have made this man strong. He's talking about Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ that healed that lame man. And let's go back to the beginning. Think about what it says in Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. If there's anyone who knows a life that's worth living, who would be the one that would know that? That'd be Jesus Christ. He was God, and God is the one who breathed life into us. He made us a living soul. If there's anyone that would know what life is the one that's worth living, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one that says he offers us abundant life. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus himself says that he is the giver of life. He is the one that can give abundant life, but he's also the one that can give us eternal life. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So I want you to understand, in this world and day and time we live in, some people get discouraged. Some people get disappointed because they're living for themselves. And when things do not turn out the way they expect, they don't turn out the way that they want them to, they say, this life is not worth living. I'm going to do something tragic, or I'm going to do something drastic to cause my life to change. But the Bible tells us, there is a life that's worth living. But it's not easy. It's not cheap. It will cost you something. But according to what the Word of God says, it will bring you something that money cannot buy. It will bring you peace. It will give you hope and comfort that pass all understanding. This is a life that's worth living. So we see, first of all, that this life begins with Jesus Christ. This life continues as we savor the things of God. This life continues as we savor the things of God. Go back with me in verse number 23, where Jesus is rebuking Peter. Peter has just told Jesus Christ, you're wrong. This is not going to happen to you. I'm not going to let this happen to you. He actually is rebuking the King of the world, the Savior, his Messiah, his Master. And Jesus looks at him, and he makes his own rebuke. He first of all says, get thee behind me, Satan. He says, thou art an offense unto me. Now listen to the claim here that he has. This is before he denied Christ. This is before he did those things and cursed about it. This is Peter just saying, I don't want you to die. I'm not going to let it happen to you. And here what Jesus' rebuke to him was. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. So here's the thing is, I'm telling you that if you want to live a life that's worth living, we have to learn to leave the things of men alone and begin to savor, begin to appreciate, begin to just enjoy the things of God. You know, what do you mean the things of God? Well, think about it. Spiritual things. Heavenly things. Now, Peter's reaction was based off the fact he did not want Jesus to die. His opinion was Jesus could live, he could conquer the Romans, and he could worship together, and they could reign the world together, him and all the 12 disciples. But that was manly thinking. That was fleshly thinking. Jesus knew, the things of God knew, that this man, they needed to be saved. They needed a Savior. They needed someone to pay their sin debt. Because if Jesus had became king, then Peter would have died, and Peter would have never had his sin debt paid for him. He cared about the things of this world. And if we truly want to live a life that's worth living, a life that makes a difference in all of eternity, we're going to have to begin to savor the things of God. We're going to have to learn to savor them. Now, sometimes you begin to enjoy something after a while. I know there's been times when I've eaten something, and the first taste of it, did not like it at all. But after a while, you can learn to appreciate it. Don't tell my wife, but I've learned to like green beans. It's green. It's a vegetable. It used to be no. I didn't want any of it. I did eat it, but I actually eat green beans now. I can even stomach broccoli now. I do not savor broccoli, but I do savor a good green bean when it's cooked right. It can be cooked wrong. Believe me, I've had some that's cooked wrong. Obviously not from my wife, but you can begin to savor things. You can learn to appreciate things. But we got to remember, this savoring is something that you have to learn to appreciate it. You know, sometimes when we learn the Word of God, the devil's going to fight you tooth and nail. He doesn't want you to pray. He doesn't want you to read the Word. He doesn't want you to memorize it. He doesn't want you to reach out to people. There's some things you just have to learn to get used to. You have to learn to put your time and effort into appreciating it. Instead of making up excuses, you're going to say, I know God wants me to do this. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to learn how to enjoy how to do this, because God told me that's a life that's worth living. God has told me in His Word there's certain things that I must learn how to do if I truly want to be a disciple of His. Jesus even said it a little bit tougher in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He goes another, he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, a disciple is someone who would follow after, someone who would learn from a mentor and want to become like them and want to act like them and dress like them and be like them and learn from them and be known. That's one of those disciples. Now, Peter here, he had to learn to savor this part. This is something Peter was not up for. He did not want to see Jesus to face ridicule and shame and humiliation. But sometimes we have to learn that's not always easy. That sometimes life is going to be difficult. But if God has brought something into our lives that He intends to use and help us become more like Him, we have to learn to savor the things of God. Savor His Word. Savor His glory. Savor the fact He's in control of all things. Savor the fact that He is all-powerful and He could change your situation just like that if He wanted to. But He chooses to allow us to go through things so we can learn to live a life. Learn to live a life that's worth living. You think about it. He gained the whole world. Have everything you ever want and lose your own soul. That's not worth a life worth living. But Jesus said if you really want to live that life, you have to learn to savor the things of God. It begins here. Let's look at the instruction He gives. Let's look here in verse number 24. He tells Peter he does not savor the things of God, but the savors the things of men. And this is an offense to Jesus Christ. It wasn't the fact that he had done some horrible, wicked sin. It's just the fact that he did not enjoy the things of God. He said this was an offense. Boy, how that should speak to our hearts. In verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, he's saying, these are the things of God. If any man will come after me, these word come after me is referring to he's talking about a person who will follow after him. I can imagine the disciples are drawn back to the day that Jesus said, follow me. And they left everything. They left family, they left friends, they left occupations. They left everything behind to go with Jesus. That's the call that Jesus is saying to them. If any man come after me, then he says, let him deny himself. This phrase actually means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone else. Now, this is the same word that is used when Peter denies Christ. And what was Peter doing when he was by that fireside and that maid came and those people came? He was setting himself apart from Jesus. He was denying, I know not the man. He wanted nothing to do with it. And the Bible's saying that is after we come and we follow after him, we come after him, excuse me, and he says, and deny himself. Now, some people take this and they look at this and they say, well, deny himself means that maybe he should deny some type of privilege or some type of pleasure. Some people say, I'm following this verse by saying I'm denying myself some ice cream this upcoming week. Or maybe I'm going to deny myself some food or deny myself some TV. And once again, fasting is a principle that we should learn and embrace and be a part of. But that's not what it's talking about here. Denying himself means that he is looking at himself and he is saying no to himself and yes to God. Denying himself is not the same thing as self-denial. Denying self is far more intense. Denying self implies that I stop listening to my own voice. I stop listening to my own flesh. I stop leaning to my own power. I stop trying to fulfill my will and my wishes. I truly deny myself to do God's will. I have no plans but his plans. I have no wants but his wants for me. I deny myself. I give up all my rights. I relinquish all my control of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I embody the verse when it says that I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. I glorify God in my body and my spirit. And this is what denying is. My flesh wants this, but God wants this. I'm saying no to my flesh and yes to God. If you want a life that is worth living, first we have to learn to, as it says, go after Jesus Christ. We have to learn to believe in him. We have to learn it begins with Christ. We have to learn to accept him. But after we accept him, it's not just saying, okay, I got my get out of jail free card or get out of hell free card. No, no, I'm going after him. I want to be with him. And then I'm going to deny myself because myself, my flesh is going to say, hey, you don't need to do that. You don't need to listen to that. You don't need to read that. No, no, I'm going to say no to myself and I'm going to start saying yes to God. I'm going to go after him. I'm going to deny myself. And look what the next phrase says. And take up his cross. Now, this word cross back then meant a lot different than what we have today. You know, there's a lot of things in our hearts and minds when we come to a cross. Sometimes people wear it as a jewelry. Sometimes we have crosses up there to represent what Jesus Christ did. But back in Roman times, the cross meant something completely different. See, over 30,000 people were crucified during the time of the Romans, during Jesus' lifetime. Every person that heard this understood that Jesus was referring to something that might be shameful and humiliation and suffering and torture and death. Jesus had not even died on the cross yet, but he had told them what was going to happen. So, Pastor, what do you mean that he deny himself and take up his cross? See, I believe taking up his cross here is referring to God's will for your life. I know some people say, hey, I got a really lousy husband or lousy wife, and that's my cross. I know some people might say, well, I have to live with this disability. That's my cross I have to bear. And to a portion of that, that's correct. But God's will for your life is what he wants you to pick up, and he wants you to follow after him, and he wants you to deny yourself and say, this is what God wants for me. And it might involve shame. It may involve reproach. It may involve humiliation. It may involve suffering and hatred and alienation. It may even cause death. But what he was telling this group was, you got to be willing. If you're really truly going to live a life that's worth living, you're going to have to be willing to follow after me. You're going to have to be willing to deny yourself, and then you're going to have to pick up your cross, my will for you, and follow in my steps. Look what the next phrase says. It's the last one, and follow me. See, taking up your cross means that you're willing to identify with Jesus Christ. His death, his word, regardless of how much it costs you, regardless how much publicly it may shame you, you're saying, I am taking up my cross. I am following after him. I am doing whatever God has put in my path. We knew for Jesus when he came to die that 33 and a half years later, he was going to that cross. But what is your cross today? He say, Pastor, I don't like to have to deal with certain things. I don't like to have to deal with my family. Well, you know what? That's the family God's given you. Now, be a Christian, live like a Christian, pick up your cross, follow after Him, and you know what? Let the light of Jesus shine through your life, because you're not going to be able to trade your family in. You say, Pastor, I don't like the fact that I'm only 5 foot this. I want to be taller. You know what? Pick up your cross. This is the way God's made you. And go follow after Him. You know, I don't like the fact I can't sing. I don't like the fact that I can't preach. I don't like the fact of this. I don't like the fact of that. Take up your cross and follow Him. This is what He has given you to live with. Now, He wants you to do something with it. Now go. And He says, follow after me. He says, follow me. A true disciple of Christ will turn his back on self, turn his back on his old life. A true disciple of Jesus will take up his cross, willing to lay everything down for the glory of God. A true disciple of Jesus takes his place behind the Lord and follows Jesus wherever He leads. A true disciple walks in total obedience and submission. This phrase, follow me. You say, Pastor, it says up here, will come after me. Isn't that the same thing as follow me? There's been a lot of people that came after Christ and just turned away and walked away. When they saw the price, they saw how much it cost, they said, it's not worth it. Now, no, a true disciple is going to be one that says, okay, I'm following after Him. I'm going to deny myself. I see this as God's will. I'm going to keep on going, and I keep on following. I'm going to stay close in Him. He's going to provide the light for me. I'm going to follow Him all the way to the end. What does it say about Jesus? He loved them till the end. He finished. He died on that cross. He rose again. He finished what God called him to do. This is like, this idea gives it an ongoing action. See, Jesus calls people to be a constant follower. That's a life that's worth living. I believe it's difficult. It's not cheap. It costs us a lot, but that's the life that's worth living. Not only does it begin with Christ, not only does it continue with savoring the things of God, but last but not least, this is a life that has a purpose. A life that has a purpose. See, I listen to people today, and sometimes I hear people say they don't like their lives because they feel like they don't have a purpose. They say, I don't have a life worth living because I have no purpose. And if as a Christian, I'm like, hello? There's so much you can do. There's so much purpose you can have that you can turn to God in prayer and pray for people and be a prayer warrior. You can witness to the Lord and witness for the Lord and see people saved. There is much that you can do for God that's worth doing. But so many people say, I don't know why I'm here anymore. God's got a plan. He's got a purpose. I love the story of Jeremiah. It says about Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I think that's cool. You know, we always like to think, well, God knows who we are and all about us. But before He was even in the belly, God knew him. But He had a plan for him. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set you apart for a purpose. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Pastor, what are you getting at? There's a life worth living. And God's got a purpose for you. If you find that purpose, guess what? You're going to find that life's worth living. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles real quick to Luke chapter 1. There's a character I told you I wanted to finish with. This character's name is John the Baptist. Now, I know he's not technically in the Christmas story, but he was the one that was supposed to point people to Christ. It begins in Luke chapter number 1. It gives a description of what John the Baptist, how he was brought about, how his parents knew about him and all these different things. And in Luke chapter number 1, the Father is giving a prophecy or telling the people what he was going to do. Now, I want you to think about John the Baptist's life. John the Baptist was a person who pointed people to Christ. John the Baptist was someone who was given a specific ministry to do before he was ever born. But John the Baptist's life was not easy. John the Baptist was a person that stayed out in the desert or the wilderness. He's a person that wore interesting clothing. He was a person that ate interesting things. He was a person that was many times people did not like because of the way he preached. And John the Baptist died at a younger age probably than what Jesus Christ died. probably around 32 or 33 years old. Most people would look at that life and say, you know what, that life was a waste. But John the Baptist fulfilled the life that Jesus Christ and God had prepared for him. He had lived that life that was worth living. Did he ever have riches? Not that we know of. His father was a priest. He probably wasn't super wealthy. He ate locusts, and more than likely, he was not super wealthy. And that was a joke. So, I mean, so we have these things here to help us understand that in John the Baptist's life, things were not easy. He was not someone that you would go, and Jesus even talked about, what did you expect to see when you went out to the wilderness? He was just a voice. He had just done what God had called him to do. And most people would look at that and say, oh, man, that's not a life worth living. But look at what he was called to do. Verse number 76, the Bible says, and thou, child, shall be called a prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high have visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the life of John the Baptist, the mission of John the Baptist, was to point people to Christ, to be a forerunner, to speak the message of hope and salvation, that Jesus was coming, and as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, John was faithful to the task, preaching the truth without fear or favor, and pointing many to the Savior. We even remember in the story, you think about it, John the Baptist had a follower, and it was Andrew that came to John the Baptist, and he talked about, is this the Messiah? And what did John the Baptist do? He sent Andrew to the Messiah. And who did Andrew do? What did Andrew do? Andrew went and got Peter. And then Peter was called. And you know what? It's a domino effect. If we will learn to savor the things of God, and one of the greatest things we need to learn how to savor is telling the world why Jesus Christ came. There's a purpose here. Most people look at John the Baptist's life and say, boy, he was wasted. His life was wasted. He didn't accomplish enough. He died at a young age. He was a great orator. He could take and have people mesmerized with his speech. People would travel out to the wilderness to hear him. Why did he die so young? Why did he waste his life? I don't think you should ever apologize for following God's will for your life. Throughout history, you see sometimes, we even went to a play over at Victory last week, and Christian Bateman was playing George Mueller's father there. And George Mueller's father asked George Mueller and said, why are you wasting your life wanting to be a missionary? I don't think anybody ever wastes their life serving God and doing God's will, because that is a life worth living. Living a life for self, living a life in your flesh, will be a life of misery. Why do you think there's so much of a divorce rate among the quote, quote, beautiful people of the world? Why in the last 4 or 5 years have we heard of actors taking their own life over and over and over? And why do they have to check into rehab centers? And why do they have to do all these different things? It's because they're not living a life worth living. They've tried everything the world has to offer, and they realize it's misery. Jesus, as John was sitting in jail, waiting for probably the day he was going to be killed for the cause of Christ, Jesus had this to say about him. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Man, what a testimony. Now you think about it. He's saying that was a man that lived a life that was worth living. This verse doesn't stop there, though. It says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wow. You know what? It's a life that has purpose. It's a life that has meaning. But it is a life that realizes it's a life of service. Every Christian can and should follow the way of John the Baptist, appointing other people to Christ. But there is even potential to be greater in heaven than John the Baptist. I don't know about you, and maybe I don't have that all figured out. But I know what the Lord says. He didn't come to be served. He came to minister. And that's what John the Baptist did. He didn't pick the easy ways. He followed the Holy Spirit's leading. He preached the Word of God. And that's just one character. You go throughout all the Bible, you think the story of Jeremiah, I mentioned him earlier, he was ordained the prophet. And for 40 years, Jeremiah faithfully said, repent, repent, repent. And nobody got right with God as far as we can tell. Now, sometimes we get disappointed because we have a cantata and maybe we don't see people saved and people are like, man, yes, that's what we're praying for. That's what we're asking for. That's what we're looking for. But the Holy Spirit of God's the one that does the convicting. He's the one that does the drawing. He's the one that waters and he's the one that, he does it all. And we leave the results up to him. Jeremiah, all he did was faithfully preach. And what happened to him? He was thrown into a pit. What happened to him? He was sent into jail. What happened to him? Over and over, his life was at risk, and he ended up being sent to Egypt with a group of people that did not want to listen to him in the first place, and he died there. People would look at his life and say, what a waste. No, he lived a life that was worth living because he did what God wanted him to do. You know, we have so many choices in this world today. So many people say, you have a future that is so bright because the world's open to all these young people. I think it's always good to remind them, let's do God's will first. Let's see what God wants you to do. But how can we say that without us living it first and foremost? Savor the things of God. God wants you to savor your marriage and the fact of He has given you responsibilities as a husband and as a wife and as a father and as a mother. He's given you responsibilities as a child. And He says, look, this is what God wants. I'm going to take the things God wants. I'm going to appreciate the things God wants. I'm going to do the things that God wants me to do. And I'm going to learn to savor and put my faith and trust in Him and Him alone. It's a life worth living. Don't ever sell yourself short. Don't ever say, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I can't do anything. I have no purpose. God's given us all a purpose. Let's remember that life begins with Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, that life begins with Him. Remember, Judas, been better if he had never been born. It can be better for you if you don't know Him by accepting Him tonight. But that life continues by saying, I want God. I don't want this world. I want the things of God. I want to follow after Him. I want to deny myself. I want to pick up my cross and follow Him. A continual following. And we see the purpose it's made. Throughout all the Bible, you think about Moses, the 40 years of training in Egypt, the 40 years of training in the desert, the 40 years of God using him. Man, that was a life worth living. Because the difference he made, in the end, yes, life might not be easy, but in the end, when you look back and you see that you have laid up rewards in heaven, when you see you have people in heaven because of you, because you've invited them, because you've talked to them, don't get me wrong, you cannot save them, but you told them about the blood of Jesus and they asked Christ, you have rewards in heaven. You know what? That's a life worth living. A life where you gain this world's materials, gain the notoriety, but lose your own soul, that's not a worth life living. A life worth living. A life where you do what you want, live your own way, be against God, and be miserable, always under the chastening hand of God, that's not the type of life God wants you to live. He wants to give you a life of peace. He wants you to have a life of joy. He wants you to have a life that has purpose. And can make a difference. I read while I was studying this past week about, and I'm hoping I get it right, because sometimes you forget things. As you get older, you forget things. I don't know if you know that or not. But I was reading a story, in one of the commentaries somewhere or another, talked about King Charlemagne. And I think I'm pronouncing his name right, but he was found. And when he was found, he was found in some type of tomb, and he was sitting on his throne. He was sitting there with his robes on and with his crown on his head, and there is riches all around him, but inside his throne he had his finger pointed at that verse, what shall profit a man? I mean, we're talking about bony skull and everything. That's what he was thinking. What shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That kind of puts things in perspective. What was those last lines today? It won't matter a hill of beans 1,000 years from now what clothes we wore, how much money we had in the bank account. The only thing that's going to count is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And what we have done for Him.
Yes, sir.
It's a life worth living. But many of us choose to live a different one. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.